Tonight's message will be entitled, The Compelling Event. The Compelling Event. And the first Bible verse that I will go to in a few moments is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Before we open up the Word of God, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. We thank you for saving us as we have just sung. And you have been a good God to us, Lord, and have blessed us abundantly. Father, we thank you for all the promises you've given us in your word, and we ask that you would teach us from your word tonight, that we might understand how it is that we ought to please you more, what it is that we ought to look for in terms of how you deal with us, and what it is that we ought to do in response. Father, we pray that you would draw near to us now, strengthen us, and fill us with your spirit. We pray your blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in spite of our desire to not deal with salespeople when we shop, we miss the fact that all of us spend much more time as buyers than we ever do as sellers. We're always engaged in buying things, but not that often engaged in selling things. Salespeople, however, are always focused on and looking for and trying to support the compelling event in their sales campaigns. There's something in the life of the buyer which is the compelling event, which is that event, that moment that drives them to make a purchase decision. It's when they decide that they're actually going to do whatever it is that they're setting out to do. A lot of people look at things they want to buy, both in business and in their personal lives, and the event that most of us encounter and relate to is real estate and buying a house, because people say that's the biggest thing most of us ever buy in our lives is a piece of real estate. So there's something in our lives that convinces us that now is the time to buy the house, to take on the mortgage, to sign the contract, and to move. Maybe that thing is a job change and we need to move to a new area, and so we have to physically move to get that new job. Or maybe it's the start of the school year, and we want to get our kids into the new school at the start of the school year. Whatever it is, the event is on the horizon, and because of it, we quickly make our decisions, buy the house, and move. And then we now live with the consequences of whatever it is that we just did. So when we look at the Christian life, we're forced to ask the question, what is our compelling event? So what's the compelling event in the life of the Christian? What is it in our lives that serves, and that defining event that is on the horizon before us, that we need to be able to consider and answer so that we'd be prepared to answer the questions that will be asked by God? So what that event is our mortality. It's our death. Our death is coming to all of us at a time we do not know, that will usher us into our final judgments. And if you would take that Hebrews 9:27 passage, it tells us right there, it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. So the Bible clearly teaches that after death comes judgment. Those two things are inextricably linked. There is nothing we can do at that point, at the point of our death, to affect our final judgment. We're not going to change anything after we die before we're judged. There's nothing we're going to say different. We're going to live, we're going to display and answer questions on the life we lived. And when we look at what Christ says about the condition of churches and the individuals in the book of Revelation, he makes these statements about the church and what he observes to get a sense of what it is that he's looking at when he looks at churches and he looks at individual Christians. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm going to start in 3, and then we'll go to 2 and then back to 3. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So if we turn then and look at the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, he says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then finally in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19 again. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So these give us a sense and an insight into the things God looks at when he looks at churches and he looks at individuals in the churches and how it is that they live their lives. And oftentimes, as Christians, we can find ourselves kidding ourselves about what's going on. Do we really understand? I know that every month when we have our communion, we're encouraged to examine ourselves and to see what manner of man or woman we are. And so we need to do that, and we need help to do that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So when I considered these scripture warnings and some of the comments that were made by Richard Baxter, who I got some of this material from, who was alive in the 1600s, from 1615 to 1691, in his book Practical Works, which I copied to read to you as this topic was very relevant to our day because I want to set the context of our day and then talk about some of the implications of the day and then what do we do about it is where I want to go with the message. So in his book Practical Works, he talks about these things and he says, and I quote, "Watch diligently against the most discernible decays of grace, and against the degenerating of it into some carnal affection or some counterfeit of some other kind." And I think this is a real telling verse that he writes. We are no sooner warmed by the celestial flames, but our natural corruption is inclining us to grow cold. So what he's describing here for all of us is this is a continuous process. We can't just examine ourselves once, figure we've done it, and then we go on and do whatever it is we want to do. Because the natural inclination of our heart is for us to cool down, as he says. We are no sooner warmed by the celestial flames, but our natural corruption is inclining us to grow cold. Who does not feel that his heart is prone to cool after a sermon or prayer or holy meditation has begun to warm it? So if you think about examples, you come to church, you hear a great sermon. It's one that you have a sense of God being here in our midst, his spirit being here, enabling the preaching of the word of God, enabling us as we hear. And we're all charged up. We're really embracing the things that we believe at a level that we just don't remember doing before. I've been through services like that, and I'm sure you have as well. And then we find his next statement, the decay of grace is a very common form of backsliding that is too little observed. It is the work of a saint and a diligent saint to keep the soul itself both regularly and vigorously employed with God. So he's talking about the fact that we're engaged in a process that we need to keep continually going to God and examining ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, which we'll talk about, and finding out how it is we're doing. And having that measure of how we're doing be informed by what God says in his word, not what we've concocted in our heart as to why we're good kids or good guys or good gals, whatever it is. And so the issue that we're dealing with is supported with two topics that I think war against our ability to do this. The first is the biblical warning about conditions in the last days. And the second is the general attitude among society and how they think. Because independent of all of this, you know, we live in a society that we get influenced by the society. We go to work. We see guys that are not Christians. We're not always hanging around with Christians. We have people that say things and think things and share things that aren't necessarily what we think. But yet somehow those things and the things we get exposed to affect the way we think. So there's a number of things that exist in our society that do not support the cultivation of a God-fearing attitude among us and actually adversely affect us in how we think about our mortality, which is one of the essences of all this. The second aspect of this, or the first aspect of this, that I'll just talk about a bit with some verses, is the biblical warning of these things. So if we look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25. O foolish one and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So we read the word of God, and somehow we're warned here not to be slow of heart and be ready to believe the things the prophets have told us. In Revelation 3:22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2 Timothy 3:1-5, and this addresses the times in the last days. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So we have to be warned not to just embrace the values that are around us all the time, the things that are published on TV, that are in magazines, that are in the media, and all these things we get exposed to in our day-to-day lives, because we're not hermits. We live in a culture, in a climate, and in an atmosphere that's going to affect the way we think if we let it. So Baxter, in this case, makes this further warning. Do not promise yourself, and I think this gets to one of the things that's cultural that I'll talk about in a second, but do not promise yourself a long life or prosperity or great matters in the world, lest it entangles your heart with transitory things and engages you in ambitious or covetous designs and steals away your heart from God and destroys all your serious apprehensions of eternity. It's going to find that we need to focus in on certain of these things we'll talk about in the application, that we need to focus and bring into our hearts and embrace and meditate on and pray through to help us stay on the right path. The key temptation in this idea that you've got a long life that I want you to think about while we go through this is that this position, self-denial, which we'll see is one of the key things that we need to do. When we make choices in our life, we consciously decide to self-deny. We consciously decide not to do some things. And one of the things I'll mention later here, and I'll probably mention it again, but I'll say it now as well, is that we're not about just making choices about what's good and bad. We're making choices about what's good and excellent. And the Bible strongly recommends that we do that. We look at the things that are excellent and strive for the things that are excellent. And so if we do that, we tend to look at the portion, if we think that we got multiple decades to live and nothing's going to happen to me for a while, So am I going to get serious about denying myself today when I'm thinking it's going to be 20 or 30 years or 50 years or whatever it's going to be, or in some cases, forever? In this case, is a sum in the things that they think in our day. So we need to consider those things and see that self-denial is something that is important to us and something that we have to do. So if we look at society, some of the things in society that we need to look at, the social mores that attack the plan of God and go against it. The first being a youth-oriented society. There's an emphasis on fitness, activity, weight management, exercise, activity, all these things that help us preserve youth. And somehow youth is valued. I know I've talked to fellows that are my age or close to my age that are looking for jobs, new jobs, and they're finding it very hard to get jobs because people that are hiring people in some of these jobs are looking for young people. They want people they can pay less money to, that they can tell what to do, and they don't want to pay you three or four times what it costs to get one of those guys when they can get one of them instead of you. And so it's very hard for guys that are 55 and over to get jobs in our day. And no one's going to say that because it's politically incorrect to say that I'm going to discriminate against you because you're a certain age or you're a certain age. And so that's not what they're going to say to you, but they just won't give you the job. And they'll tell you that that they're going to give it to somebody else. Second is the focus on medical technology. Do we put our confidence in medical technology that we're going to have a long life because of all the advances in medical technology? And it's great that it's doing that. Just the question is, are we going to put our trust in that? Or are we going to put our trust in God? Long life, replacement and augmentation of our bodies with technology. The third one is the regular discourse in society diminishing the importance of religion and the common grace, which normally serves as a prod to our conscience. That we're faced with this all the time. You see it on the news, you see it in the media, and how the commonplace, if you look at things like the studies on percentage of people that go to church today versus 20 or 30 years ago, it's dramatically less. And so that they're opting for other things. And the last one, which is a little bit out there, but I'm going to mention it anyway, is I ran into a customer that had actually attended this thing called Singularity University. And Singularity University is a type of thinking in a university of which one of the focuses of that university is teaching you how to live long lives and how you focus on that. So one of the founders of that, a guy named Ray Kurzweil, who's a pioneer in artificial intelligence, was a founder of this organization, and he lives a life that is totally committed to the idea that he will never die, that he doesn't believe he's going to die. And he redefines, obviously, what constitutes death. And so he's doing a number of things with the way he eats, the way he exercises, and all these things. And three of the books he's written, just to give you an idea where he's coming from, is one, Transcend, 9 Steps to Living Well Forever. Number two, The Age of Spiritual Machines. And number three, How to Create a Mind. And so he has, which we can talk about later because it's not really that relevant, but there's that kind of stuff out there, and people listen to that, and people listen to those kind of things. So what I'd like to do in the time that remains is just go over three things which I have under the category of biblical directives to fight complacency regarding the compelling event. Three biblical directives to fight complacency regarding the compelling event. The first of these is watch and pray. The second of these is focus on eternity and the glory yet to be revealed. And the third is practice self-denial. So if we look at the first, watch and pray, the Bible repeatedly gives us the directive to watch and pray. And we think about those two activities, we see that watching ourselves, watching our lives, seeing how we're working out our lives is something that requires us to pray. We need spiritual insight to see this. It's too easy to fake ourselves out when we look at ourselves to see, are we doing well and are we doing what we ought to be doing? And so that we have to have these two things coupled together. And those things are coupled together in the scriptures in a lot of different places. I'm not going to go through them all, but I'll just touch on a couple of passages here. So watching tells us to examine ourselves on a regular basis to understand where we really are spiritually. We need to look at ourselves measured against the Word of God to get an accurate picture of how our behavior stacks up against the commands of God. We engage in this process aided by the Holy Spirit and the Word. So the Holy Spirit enables us to see these things in ourselves and enables us to understand what it is we read in the Word. I'll read from Psalm 139, 23, and 24 that I think you know, so I'll just read it quickly here. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And also in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We must depend on the Lord God to reveal our innermost thoughts and sins measured against God's standard, not by our standard, to see them accurately, so that our conscience is equipped and cleansed and ready to give us direction, and also that we'll get the absolute standard that comes from God's word in how it is that we ought to live. We don't want to be like little Jack Horner, who put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." That's not what this is about. So in Mark 13, 32 and 33, "But of that day and the hour no one knows," and this is part of where we have to pray, because we need to have readiness for this and ready, because we don't know the day or the hour. "But if that day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Because in spite of all these things that the world will try and rationalize about why they're going to live forever, they can get hit by a truck on the way home tonight, and that could be the end of it. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that can happen that are beyond our control. Revelation 3:3, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong." And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And that's one of the things I think, that last verse is one of the things that I think is remarkable to look at and meditate on as it relates to our involvement in the church. Because there's nothing that substitutes for the church and our presence on a regular basis in the church, gathered together with God's people to worship our God, to talk to one another, to love one another, to live with one another in an understanding way. And those are the kind of things that are going to help us do this in this battle that we're in. The second component of this is focusing on eternity and the glory yet to be revealed. So the first one is watch and pray. The second is focus on eternity and the glory yet to be revealed. And I think one of the best stories in the scriptures to show this focus is the parable of the 10 virgins found in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, which you can turn there if you'd like. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. I'm not going to read it, I'll just comment on it. But that's a background text for you to look at. It is a great example of being focused on the important, thinking about the future, planning to be prepared, and then actually implementing the plan. I'm not going to read the story, as I said, but it shows the virgins in two categories. The ones who understand the future and what's at stake and how important it is, and strongly decide that the future outcome is the one that counts. And the ones that think about today, conversely, and the short-term gratification that they seek, they're the ones that don't get their oil. And they say that they're going to buy it when the bridegroom comes. And as you know, the end of the story, he comes and they're not ready. They don't have it and they're gone. And that's the end of it. So we see that we, of all the things that I think about in this story, is that at the present time, we all have help. So right now, just like they had help at the time, but we have help. We have help in the church. We have help in our shepherds. We have help in our fellow Christians. And so we have a lot of folks that we can go to. And we have things we can do to change the outcome. So that's in our control, in a sense. And we will, but on the day of judgment, conversely, we'll be accountable for ourselves individually. And that's one of the things that I think about often. Baxter also in his book makes the point, when we delay in our minds the reality of our death, the more we open ourselves up to temptation to postpone our personal preparation and readiness for that day. Don't let it become a surprise and come on us like a thief in the night, as what happened here with the virgins. And again, Baxter, quoting him, "When men think that they have many years of leisure to repent, they are apt to transgress more boldly. When they have yet many years to live, it tempts them to pass away the time in idleness, to loiter in their race, to trifle in their work, and to overvalue their pleasures, honors, and shadows and happiness that are here below." 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, contrasts the climate of the day with the things that the Christians pursue and develops. People's sinful condition is listed, and their degraded character is described. People who are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and without self-control. We see it in spades with the effects of social media, and fellow human beings clothe themselves in anonymity and say things to others that they would never say to their faces. The way that we deal with one another is just decaying, and we see that all the time in the things we see online. So we need to apply ourselves to deny our inclinations and instead follow 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-5 and pray for God to direct us into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And lastly, the practice of self-denial. In Mark chapter 8, 34 and 38, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And this is where I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. We must remember that as Christians, we're not just called to select good over evil, but rather to select excellent over just good. Our good works are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, resulting in the fruit of the Spirit, whose indwelling and influence changes our natural reactions to make them more godly. And we have to focus on those things. And oftentimes that means self-denial. We have to put off the satisfaction of the things that we want. So we must remember that in the good that is developed in us is designed to increase over time, and as it shows in several passages, which I'll mention in a moment. But I think this is also a key point, that we're not expecting in this kind of development, if we start to put our hand to the plow and do the things that's necessary to cultivate godliness in us, to build up the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. It's something that takes time, but it requires us to persevere to do that. And I think, again, we have to remember that when we do this and we deny ourselves, we continue down that path, and we have to be constantly doing these three things. We have to do the examination. We have to be aware of how we're doing. And are we just cooling off, and do we need to keep going? How do we keep going? What is it we need to do to keep going? So it's following that plan and following that method that God gives us in his word. So the passages that are there in James chapter 3, 13 to 18, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that our efforts tonight would be blessed of you and owned of you. Father, we know that we can accomplish nothing without the presence of your Spirit and the strength of your hand upon us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of the things that we're doing in our lives, that we would not make these ill-advised trade-offs in our lives and seek for the things that can be done later and not pay attention to things that we ought to do now. Help us to be about the business of self-denial and seeking after godliness in all that we do. Father, we ask that you would draw near, strengthen us, we pray, and ask your blessings upon us now in Christ's name. Amen.